talking about the book of Proverbs, should we start in Psalm 1? And what's so special about Proverbs 17 if we're talking about the book of Proverbs in general? So let me just say that the basic idea of the message is that we would like to talk about the book of Proverbs. Just a general information and overview about the book of Proverbs, what the book is about, and how the book of the Bible helps us in our spiritual life. And looking at some things in Psalm 1 is going to be an introduction to looking at the book of Proverbs, and then Proverbs 17 will be some example cases of things that we can look at in the book of Proverbs. So the subject this morning is actually a look at the book of Proverbs, but Psalm 1 is going to help us. Psalm 1 is going to help us by means of introducing it. So come to Psalm 1, and we're going to read actually the whole Psalm, and even though we're just primarily going to talk about the beginning. So Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's a beautiful psalm, one that I have pretty much memorized without actually trying to sit down and memorize it. But the beginning of it is really the part that I'd like to think about with regard to an introduction to the book of Proverbs. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, what does this mean? How do you walk in the counsel of the ungodly? And the idea is the counsel is the advice. In other words, it's saying, blessed is the man who walks not according to the advice of the ungodly. And the word walks, of course, means just how you live your life. So what the verse is simply saying is, blessed is the one who does not live their life listening to the advice of the ungodly. And the advice of the ungodly is all over the place. It seems like the more ungodly people are, the more they feel the need to run everybody else's life. You get counsel from the ungodly all over. We'll talk about this in a minute. But this verse and the one after is talking about how to lead a successful life. How to lead a successful life. And you see in verse 3, the one who does the things that are written in the first two verses is going to be a successful person. They're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, able to bring forth its fruit in season. Their leaf will not wither, and whatever they do shall prosper, at least prospering in the eyes of God, which is the only important metric. So, what are these first two verses saying? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So the principles that I have here for us to think about with regard to what we've read. Principle one is only a believer can have a successful life. Only a believer could be described, as verse 3 shows, a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit. Fruit bearing in the Bible is a guaranteed picture of a believer. When a picture of a tree brings forth good fruit, it's a picture of a genuine believer. Only a believer can have a successful life. And the things that I'm going to say from here on out in the message apply to believers. If you're not a believer, trying to apply the wisdom of God to your life will only end in ruin. You cannot apply the wisdom of God to your life if you're not a believer and expect all to end well. Only a believer can have a successful life. Principle number two is any believer can have a successful life. Look at the way this verse begins. Blessed Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of men ungodly. It doesn't say a king or a scholar or the rich. It just says, blessed is the man. And that includes the brothers and sisters as well. In other words, it's attainable by any believer. Anybody can do the things that are said in these verses and have a successful life. At the end of their life, they could look back and say, I don't have regrets on how I lived, but I'm looking forward to eternity, to be rewarded according to the successful life that God has enabled me to live. Principle number three, the ungodly are full of counsel on how to live your life. That's what we started to say a little bit earlier. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, according to the advice of the ungodly. Now, the advice of the ungodly comes from a lot of sources. Some of the more humorous sources are from celebrities. I saw a sitcom years ago, and in the sitcom, these two misfits are playing Whisk. Now, I don't know if you know the game of Risk, but basically you try to take over the world. If you can take over the world, you win. And these two misfits are playing the game of Risk, and somebody in the sitcom sees that and makes the comment that two people who can't run their own lives are trying to take over the world. And everybody laughs at that point. And this is what I think of a lot of times with the celebrities. The celebrities, when they're outside of their movie roles and so on, being interviewed, they can't wait to tell everybody how to live their life. And it's only a few years down the road you read that maybe their life is falling apart. They can't keep a family together. They can't keep themselves together. They're in one rehab facility or in one institution. Sometimes, one I read recently, somebody who I remember 2 decades ago, I remember she was running around telling everybody how to live their life. And she's actually been committed as insane. People who can't run their own lives are telling everybody else how to live. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, that is, who does not live their life according to the advice of the ungodly. Now, outside of celebrities themselves, Hollywood in general tries to give its advice to the world through movies and TV shows that Hollywood puts out. They have their own way of telling people how to live their lives. You look at the way a movie is put together, they can always, in a movie, get you to root for the guy that they want you to root for. It's easy to do. It's not rocket science to develop a script so that the watcher wants the certain person to succeed. And you're, oh, I hope he makes it. I want him to make it. And you just need to craft things just the right way with the right enemies involved and the right portraying of the enemies and so on. And you can get somebody to want any person to win. And the way a lot of these things are crafted, they draw you into a certain mindset of life. They want you to want a certain person to succeed in the movie. And that gets you into thinking along the lines of the way that person thinks. Yes, Hollywood has their own way of telling you how to live. Your peers will have a way of telling you how friends who would say at college, they will teach you how to make a living, but they will not teach you how to live. And that's true, and the sad thing is that occasionally they do try to tell you how to live, and when they do, you get it all mixed up. Their counsel has typically, from professors, is awful. And I try to escape all of this by going into like an engineering math kind of discipline. I think, well, I'll escape all of the weirdos that way, and I just deal with the engineering type of weirdos, which I can deal with. But not only that, the schools won't let you do that. You have to be well-rounded. So even if you want to take engineering and so on, you have to take these other courses to get you well-rounded where people can tell you how to live. So these are some examples, but the idea is from all sides we have people running around there on the earth telling us how to live. And this verse says, blessed is the one who does not live their life listening to the advice of the ungodly. The advice of the ungodly is out there, and there's a lot of it. Now, the next principle is walking not in the counsel of the ungodly means not living the way the ungodly tell you to live, but it goes a little further than that. This picture of walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, you might picture somebody walking along the path kind of getting advice from somebody next to them, some bad advice, and they're not to walk according to this bad advice. But the way other scriptures illustrate this idea of walking, the idea is that we're on completely separate paths. David in Psalm 23 would liken God's guidance to a path of righteousness versus another path. In Psalm 118, it says, I hate every wrong path. The idea is that not only are we're not walking the way the ungodly tell us to, but we're not even on the same path. And that might be a thing to remember. And the next principle is the Lord Jesus is the supreme example of one who walked not in the counsel of the ungodly. He is the one who, he grew up in ungodly Nazareth. People used to make jokes about Nazareth. Did any good thing come out of Nazareth? And the Lord Jesus is the one who was the root out of the dry ground. He didn't have people's advice make him who he was. He had his mind on God his Father and on the written scriptures throughout his life. He didn't follow the religion of the day because it was so far removed from God's true religion. He meditated in scriptures day and night. And as it says in verse 3, the one who does these things will be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. And no one has lived a more successful life than the Lord Jesus lived here on earth. No one has moved the world in the way that the Lord Jesus did. And the Lord Jesus' mission wasn't even to move the world. The Lord Jesus' mission was to save those out of the world, and at the same time has done more to move the world than any person in his life. So, just a little introduction from Psalm 1 is not walking in the counsel, the advice of the ungodly, but instead meditating in the law of the Lord day and night. So, how is this an introduction to the book of Proverbs? Well, what we've been talking about at the beginning of Psalm 1 is ungodly advice. Ungodly advice on how to live. What Proverbs is filled with is godly advice on how to live. Now, we may say, and it's true, that the entire Bible is full of godly advice on how to live. And that is indeed true. The entire Word of God is profitable to us in our Christian life. But in a special way, the book of Proverbs is godly counsel. It's like sitting down with somebody who's an older believer who's been down the road. An older believer who may have even made some mistakes himself, but an older believer who's been down the road and is full of wisdom, as Solomon indeed was given wisdom by God, and who now is talking to somebody younger and giving life advice. So yes, the whole Bible is God's life advice, if you will, to us, and more so than just calling it advice. But Proverbs in particular is a book that is filled with life advice that will help us in living a successful life. So, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. did remember. So, you know, we read about five or six verses, you remember one. Yeah, you remember the first one or the second one. So that's great. It's starting, it's sinking in. And young people can read Proverbs and get a lot out of them, as can older believers. So if you haven't yet, let's turn to the book of Proverbs and let's look at them a little bit. So Proverbs, let's look at chapter 1 and chapter 10. So put your finger in 1 and your finger in 10. And let's read the first two verses of Proverbs, and then we're going to turn to 10 and read just the first verse. So Proverbs 1, 1 and 2. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, perceive the words of understanding. Now we're going to stop there and now turn to chapter 10 and read verse 1. Proverbs 10, 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. We'll stop there. Now, it looks like the book of Proverbs begins twice. In chapter 1, verse 1, it starts out with the Proverbs of Solomon. And then at chapter 10, verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon. In other words, here are the Proverbs of Solomon. And this distinction is important to remember if you're going to read the book of Proverbs, that these first nine chapters are actually kind of an introduction. They're kind of talking about wisdom, the importance of wisdom, why we need to gain wisdom. And then chapter 10 goes into the Proverbs of Solomon in list order. In other words, boom, 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 here they are, one, two, three, one after the other. So if you're reading Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, you'll realize that the verses are quite connected. There are thought flows through several verses. And then after, you know, they get started, there's a new paragraph that will start, and those verses are connected. In other words, one verse follows from the other in the first nine chapters. Once you get to chapter 10 and following, the verses are very discreet, very staccato, very pithy. They're self-contained, encapsulated truths. So, for instance, verse 1, chapter 10, verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son the grief of the mother, of his mother. So what is it talking about? It's talking about a child, a son, and his parents. Verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Whoa, this is a completely different subject. And this is the way the Proverbs are given, beginning in chapter 10. They are separate, individual, encapsulated, wise scriptures. So you want to think about that as you read through. If you're in the first nine chapters, you want to think that maybe what you're going to be reading connects one verse to the next. And then a new paragraph may start where there's a new thought. After chapter 10, you want to think that it's quite likely that one verse won't have any direct bearing on the next verse. They are simply separate, encapsulated thoughts. And then at the end of Proverbs, things go back to different reasons. All right, so that's just a little look at the book of Proverbs. Now, after chapter 10, these short encapsulated truths have to be thought of in the right way. And it is wise advice given from an older person to a younger, if you want to think of it that way. Now, advice generally takes the form of principles that are true. So somebody's going, they're going to go to middle school, public middle school. Kids scared of going to public middle school. Probably a good thing to be scared of. So I, as the wise older one, give advice. Mind your own business, you won't get beat up. That's my advice. Is that advice true? Mind your own business and you won't get beat up. Probably so, right? I mean, that's generally how it works. So would you say that was true advice or false advice? You might say that's true advice. Mind your own business and you won't get beat up. Now, does that mean that in fit. Whoever minded his own business didn't get beat up. Now, there are exceptions to it. We could probably think of funny stories of exceptions to it, but getting a little off track. The point is that wise advice takes the form of these true principles that are never intended to be taken that they will hold in every circumstance. Let's look at a proverb where this is true. Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 9, Proverbs 22:29. I'm sorry, Proverbs 22 and verse 29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. This is a principle. Is it a true principle? Our answer better be yes before we even think about it too much. It's the Word of God. Yes, it's a true principle. Are we to gather that every man in every generation, in every circumstance, who was ever excelling at his work, then stood before kings later in his life? It's not meant to be taken in that way. Yes, it is true, but it is a true principle. So we can look at someone like Joseph, and Joseph excelled at his work, and before long he really did stand before kings, and before Pharaoh. So yes, these principles are true. We have to take the book of Proverbs as the principles that they are. It is because of this idea that people think there are contradictions in Proverbs. So the most famous one is Proverbs 26. There are not contradictions, but let's look at it anyway, Proverbs 26, and understand why it's not. Proverbs 26 and verse 5. Proverbs 26, 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Proverbs 26. Verses 4 and 5. My apologies. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Now verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So in two consecutive verses, the advice is first, do not answer a fool according to his folly, and the next verse is, answer a fool according to his folly. Now, it is when we understand that these are principles that we realize that this is not a contradiction. First of all, to the people who think it's a contradiction, and who, the naysayers who come along and say, look, the Bible has a very clear contradiction. In two consecutive verses, it is utterly clear that the Bible contradicts itself. That's not true. Now, first of all, they should know better because everybody who has half a brain, whether they're a believer or not, admits that the book of Proverbs is an immensely rich book in its literary value and its insights into life. Even an unbeliever would look at the book of Proverbs and say, this book is full of interesting insights into life. They might say, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they will say, this book of the Bible is filled with insights into life. And if you ask them about the person who put it together, they will say, well, whoever put it together must have had great insight. They must have been very smart, and they must have had great insight into life. And yet, they're now saying that this person who's got to be a genius, who's got to be smart putting together all of this, somehow forgot, after writing verse 4, that he wrote, do not answer a fool according to his folly, and then wrote, answer a fool according to his folly, and didn't realize the whole contradiction. That's utterly absurd. Obviously, the author intended to put these together for a very deliberate reason. So let me give you a couple of statements that someone might make, and you tell me whether the person is wise or an idiot. If a person says, as somebody did, the strength of democracy is that everyone has a say. The weakness of democracy is that too many have a say. Think about that for a little bit. Now, do you think the person who said it was being insightful, or do you think the person who said, the strength of democracy is this, forgot completely about it, and then went on to say the weakness of democracy is this. You'd say, no, the person wasn't crazy. The person is deliberately trying to use this contrast to make a point all the clearer. The strength of democracy is that everyone has a say, but the weakness of democracy is that too many have a say. Suppose I told you these two sentences. The good news is my son won the lottery. The bad news is my son won the lottery. Isn't what he's gone out of his mind. He didn't realize he just said it was good news that his son won the lottery, and now he's saying it's bad news that his son won the lottery. He's insane. He contradicts himself. He obviously can't put two and two together. You would not say that. You would say that's a man of great insight. Of course you would say that about me if I said that. You'd say it anyway. But no, it is a deliberate putting together of those two things. The good news is my son won the lottery. The bad news is my son won the lottery. They're put together deliberately. And so also are these two verses. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. On the other hand, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And these two principles are put together deliberately. They are not meant to be understood in a contradictory way, but they're meant to convey two things. One is, these are two true principles that we have to apply at different times in our lives. And may the Holy Spirit give us guidance as to when to apply, do not answer a fool according to his folly, and when to apply, answer a fool according to his folly. But it also tells us that there are times when we have to do one or the other, that we have to bear the negative circumstances of the opposite. So when we answer a fool according to our folly, we have to understand that we're going to be dragging ourselves down to his level. And the times that we don't answer a fool according to his folly, we have to realize fool's going to run around thinking he's wise in his own eyes. See, I said that and nobody contradicted me. I'm going to go on saying it. And so on. So the book of Proverbs is written in a way of principles of life that we are to follow and that we're to learn from, but they're not written in the way law is written, where things apply in every circumstance like that. These are principles of life. Now, having said that about the general book of Proverbs, let's look at some examples of the Proverbs in Proverbs 17. Now, just by way of a nodding of the head, I had 31 chapters that I could have chosen to draw examples from, and just in a smug nod of your head with a little knowing look, you can tell me why, if you know why it is that I chose Proverbs 17 to look at. Somebody would be like, in that knowing nod, maybe even a, I know what you're doing there. The reason Psalm 17 is chosen is that today is September 17th. Proverbs, as you know, have 31 chapters in it. Oh, somebody was on that. All right. So Proverbs has 31 chapters in it, and most 7 months, I think, have 31 days in them. That's very convenient to have a proverb a day. And there are some people who keep this in mind and say, I'm going to read the proverb depending on what day of the week it is. Or Proverbs 31 gets read less than any other book chapter in the book of Proverbs that way. But some people do it that way. So with that in mind, and that's a nice thing to think about. Personally, I tend to think that you get too many verses in a chapter. I'd rather read them than maybe a shorter handful at a time to keep them in mind and to get nuggets out of. But that's okay. Read a chapter at a time if you want. So this being the 17th day of the month, I chose Proverbs 17 to look at and just glean a few nuggets of example to get us started in the joy of Proverbs. So verse 1, look at verse 1, 17:1. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Now, the first thing we have to say when we read that is amen. I mean, it's true. Where would you rather be? Would you rather be in a little kind of unassuming cabin somewhere, in a little table where there's harmony, there's joy, there's fellowship, there's peace, there's quietness, and a bowl of oatmeal on the table? Then at a big party with four different kinds of meats and all the trimmings and everything else, in this grand ballroom setting with strife and hatred and backbiting, where would you rather be? When you read it, something within yourself says, yes, yes, this is true, this is wisdom. But now how do you apply it to your life if you're not going to just, beyond just saying, yes, it's true? How do we apply such a thing? Well, for one thing, it's God against our prayer life, isn't it? What should we be praying for in our life? Well, this gives us a little order of things to pray for. Wouldn't we rather have peace in the home than feasting in the home? So, if our prayer life is, may we prosper such that we could have feasting in the home with, the most succulent of meals every time, maybe your priorities need to be more aligned with the scripture that we would be praying for quietness in the home, peace in the home, a unity in the home, that unity being centered around Christ, of course. And then to follow that with any ideas of feasting and so on. Verse 2, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. The applications of this are to look at a situation where some people are born with privileges and some aren't. And that's what we have here. We have a servant and a son. And the son, of course, is born with this head start. The son is born with this greater privilege. But this verse says that if wisdom is applied by the servant will not only equal the son, but may even be ruling over the son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. And the idea is that we can, when we look at our life and we say, due to the circumstances of my birth, where I was born, what family I was born into, maybe the environment I was raised in, all of these things are things that we have no control over that may give us a leg down on the competition, so to speak. And we can either sulk about it, or we can look at this verse and say, wait a minute, a wise servant will rule over his son and cause a shame and say, I'm going to take the position that I've been born in, the Lord knew it, and I'm going to pray that I would seek wisdom in my life and in my circumstances to serve with wisdom, and to lead the results with the Lord. And the Lord says that there are many cases where the wisdom of the servant will end up rising above the privilege of the son. And in whose life did this take place? Joseph, if we remember what happened to him when he gets put in prison and he's a servant. He's a servant in the prison. He's a servant in Potiphar's house. He's a servant to Pharaoh. But in every situation, he ends up rising to the top. So these things are very practical for us in our lives. Look down verse 9, for instance. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. This is a good principle to keep in mind when you want to evaluate who your real friends are and see who it is that's going to be. If you do something embarrassing, who's the one who covers it up and never mentions it again? Who's the one who reminds other people? And you remember, well, this book is giving us advice. Proverbs is giving us advice for how to live our lives. Blessed is the man who walks not after the advice of the ungodly, but rather the advice that comes from God. That's in this book. Verse 10, rebuke is more effective for a wise man and 100 blows on a fool. And we want to think about this. How do I, in my life, handle rebuke? How do I handle it when somebody tells me I did something wrong? Somebody tells me how I can do something better. You can either buck against it, exhibiting the attitude of a fool, or we could say, wait a minute, a wise person would take the rebuke and learn from it. Well, there are lots of verses here. I'd recommend in cases if you get to a proverb that just doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, try reading it in a different translation. And it's easy to do online. You can get a whole bunch of translations just at the click of a mouse. And a lot of times a different translation may put another slant on it that may explain it better. Now, the reason it's a little bit hard to understand is that the word sight in the beginning of verse 24 is meant to link with the word eyes in the second half of verse 24. And it is where a person's eyes are fixed. So another translation says this: sensible people keep their eyes glued on wisdom, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. That's a little bit easier to understand. Where are your eyes fixed, on wisdom or wandering to the ends of the earth? Now, we remember our brother Dr. Garnes. Here is a man who throughout his life kept his eyes fixed on the Lord, fixed on the Word of God, and fixed on the wisdom that comes from God. And he was steadfast in that throughout his life, and he lived a successful life by anyone's estimation, and most importantly, from God's estimation. He lived a successful life. But a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth, and the idea is that the fool's eye can't find what it's looking for. Looking for something it can't find it, and ends up reaching to the ends of the earth for it. So what are people looking for in life? What are people looking for in life? And people are looking for meaning and purpose in life, aren't they? And the wise keep their eyes glued on God's wisdom, but the fools are wandering, their eyes wander to the ends of the earth. In other words, to find meaning and purpose in life, their eyes have to wander to the ends of the earth. I'll pick on the celebrities again a little bit. Because celebrities are in a situation a lot of times where they have plenty of money, and a lot of times if they're not starting in something next year and the year after and the year after, they've got plenty of time too. This is always a dangerous combination. Somebody with plenty of money and plenty of time on their hands. So they think, well, I ought to find some meaning and purpose in life, and they have the means to do it. But sadly, many of them, like the fools described here, will have their eyes wandering and wandering to the ends of the earth trying to find meaning. Richard Gere, Orlando Bloom, Tina Turner, what do we all have in common? They've all tried to find meaning and purpose in life and found it supposedly in Buddhism. George Lucas, he became what he calls a Buddhist Methodist. Now, I don't know how you combine the two, but that's where what he did. Russell Brand and Heather Graham, if you've ever heard of these people, Hinduism became their thing. David Lynch, Transcendental Meditation. You can find these things on the internet. Rick Allen, apparently, is a drummer for Def Leppard. Mysticism and Hare Krishna. They're basically people that have decided they're going to try and find meaning and purpose in life. Madonna became a follower of Kabbalah. And they basically have money and time and decide to find meaning and purpose in life, and their eyes look to the ends of the earth to find something that will give them meaning. But this verse says that the eyes, let me read it in the other translation, that sensible people keep their eyes glued on wisdom, on God's wisdom, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth and what they're looking for. Lastly, let's look down at the last verse, verses 27 and 28. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted. case you're wondering who I'm talking about, these are Alice Street people. So, anyway. But maybe I'll take the advice of these last two verses and I'll help them know. But young people, keep in mind, the book of Proverbs is full of godly advice for people going through life. There are big decisions to be made about friends, about how we live our life, about the values that we set, about things that we go after in life. And the book of Proverbs is a great place to be. So if you want to read a chapter a day to get a nugget or two that you can keep with you, that's great. I think a chapter a day may be a little long. If you just read a handful of verses, 4, 5, or 6 verses, until you get a nugget that you say, I can keep this verse with me through the day, that will be helpful. Our Father, we thank you for the entire Bible. We thank you for the book of Proverbs. It gives godly